Good morning to each one of you. Greetings in Jesus' precious name. Count it a privilege and a pleasure to be here to worship with you all. It doesn't happen as often as it once did, but it's good to be back. When the attendance was announced, Jordan said to me, why don't we have that many people? And I said to him, well, I remember the days when there were fewer here than we have at home. So God has certainly blessed his work inside of these walls, I say. And I say amen to what continues here. Title for message this morning is What Am I Seeing? And perhaps this can be a little bit of a preparatory message for a week of revivals. What am I seeing? Our eyes are amazing organs. It's incredible to think about the gift that God has given us. And I'm not a biologist this morning that can detail out how our eyes work, but seeing is such a part of our life that we don't realize how much we value it until we lose it. And a number of years ago, my father had a detached retina and was slowly losing his sight. And as time went on, he had less and less sight out of his eyes. And thankfully, with our medical help, he can see today, even though his vision isn't as good as he'd like. But in years past, he would be a blind man now because of what happened in his eyes. Through the eye, we perceive much of our world. And the question that we want to ponder is, what are we seeing through our eye this morning? We see things that please our eye, things of beauty, people we love, work that we enjoy. We also see things that trouble us. We see things that cause us to fear. We see that with our eyes. We can see a poisonous snake or a vehicle drifting backwards with no one inside of it, and our eyes bring us into the realization that there's something to fear, something to run away from, something to avoid. We see our normal routine with our eyes. We get up and we know where to walk because we can see. We get in our vehicle and we can drive. We pick up a book and we can read. We sit at the computer and work because we can see. Now, many of us don't have the best eyesight here. A lot of us are using some type of correction. Some of it is more noticeable than others. There may be some here that have had surgery to correct their eyes. Some of us put contacts in our eyes every morning or wear glasses. And we do that for a variety of reasons. Sometimes we do that to help us see things close at hand. Other times we do that to help us see things farther away. Recently, a friend of mine got a pair of glasses because he had a situation where he does not have a dominant eye, and he has had a variety of things he has struggled with in life and come to realize that some of it stems from the fact that he doesn't have a dominant eye. And so sometimes things come very easy to him that he's doing, and other times he has a hard time doing that same task because his eyes are struggling for a dominance. And so he started wearing glasses to deal with that problem. I'm always amazed when I see a blind person and how they are able to get around in life with that difficulty. Be up in New York City with New York for Jesus work, and here comes a man down to that busy subway with his dog and comes to the edge of the steps. It's a long flight of steps. The dog stops him, and then they go down these sets of steps, and he disappears. And to think traversing through New York City with two good eyes can be frightening enough, to go out with a dog with no eyesight, that's impressive. Sometimes you see him just walking with a white cane. down the street, cross the side, across a busy street, and down the sidewalk, and without the ability to see. We buy River Rock from a man in Petersburg, West Virginia, who is legally blind. He can only see a little bit out of the side of his eye, and yet he's able to run a rock screener, run equipment, run loader, run dump truck, and with this handicap, and it's fascinating what he can do and how he gets around with that handicap. I was down there the other week, and as he walked up to me, he kind of, instead of walking directly at me, he was like walking, looking away, and I got to realize he's trying to see who I am. And then as he got up to me and I introduced myself, he got right up in my face and big smile on his face, and I knew he could see very little of me. And as I pulled on his scales, he reached down around the back tire to make sure that I was on the scales the whole way. And he has the scales that he has is a big old bar scales, and he can feel along the where the scales is to know the weight that he's weighed you at. He has a big calculator that talks to him, and he's figured out how to punch in the numbers, and then it tells him how many tons that he's loaded you with. And when he got done writing it on his piece of paper, he showed it to me. He said, "Can you read this?" I said, "Yeah, I can read that." So he could be sitting on a front porch somewhere collecting welfare, but instead he's a very, very productive person with a very big handicap. Open your Bibles to Matthew 20. I want to read a couple of verses here. Matthew 20, verse 29. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Today in our country, many people lead fairly normal lives without having eyesight. And yet, if you get into a third world country, you'll often find blind people sitting along the street begging. And I'm sure that was the case here. These two blind men probably were beggars. And if we would have heard them crying out, if we would have heard their answer to Jesus' question, I'm sure it would have a emotion or intensity to it that we can't replicate. Being blind day after day, begging. And here's the possibility of a miracle coming your way. "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And Jesus had compassion on them, and he saw their plight, a great handicap to be blind, and he healed them. You know, our bodies have five senses: our seeing, our hearing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. And seeing and hearing are definitely the most critical of the five. There are probably people here this morning that can't smell and taste, and you wouldn't really know it unless they told you. But to lose your sight is a very great handicap. But we also have a second set of eyes, and that's the eyes of our mind. We see things with our eyes, but we also see things with our minds. And we talk as if we see with our minds. Have you ever been a part of a situation that suddenly changed, or maybe it was you're observing a happy conversation between two individuals, and all of a sudden it turned nasty and they began yelling at each other or something like that, and you said, "I never saw that coming." And you didn't mean with your eyes, you meant I never perceived the situation to change the way it did. We're talking about seeing something with our mind. Or other times you might be explaining to someone how to do something and they'll be saying, I see, I see. And you know they're not seeing, they're saying, I understand. Matthew 13:15 says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And I believe that is Jesus' desire for each one of us, that we should understand with our heart. That's the seeing that he would desire for each one of us and should be converted, and he should heal us. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see with our eyes, but it's even a better thing to see with our heart. What am I seeing? What am I understanding with my heart? Am I only perceiving the world through my two eyes? Or has my understanding been opened and I'm perceiving it through my eyes and my heart? And what am I doing with what I am seeing? Jesus wants us to have good eyesight from our hearts and minds this morning. Eyesight that sees things with the perspective of the eternal. And to see things with the perspective of the eternal means that the eye of our heart needs to be open. The eye of our mind needs to be open. Because we can't see that with the physical eyes. We can only see things that we feel and touch. We can't see things that are beyond that with our eyes. And so we have to have the eye of our heart to be open. Turn to Ephesians 1. I'd like to read a couple verses from there. Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. This isn't something you're going to see with your physical eyes. The hope of his calling. It's something that you're going to perceive with your heart. You're going to see with the understanding of your mind. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to see that, we're going to perceive, we're going to have to see that with our hearts this morning. Because in this world, we can't see that inheritance. If you walk around the streets of Altoona looking for the inheritance that is promised to us, you're never going to see it. But if you see it with your heart, If the understanding of your heart is opened, this morning, the hope of Jesus Christ can live within your breast because you've seen it. I find it interesting that Paul was blinded temporarily on his way to Damascus. It happened when he met Jesus there on that road, and that shining bright light shone down on him, and Saul could no longer see. And a couple of days went by, and God sent Ananias to find him. And When Ananias came to him and laid his hands on him, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight. His temporary blindness, I think, helped Saul perceive his blindness to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament system. And I'm sure as he sat there those couple of days, unable to see physically, that God was opening the eyesight of his heart to who this person was that said, "Why do you kick against the pricks? The perfect Lamb of God." Perhaps you could call this morning's message a spiritual eye exam. You know, we can be living life blinded to what Jesus would have us to do. That's a very real possibility. We can be living life blinded to what Jesus would have us to do. That's what Saul said when Jesus spoke to him, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I think that is that's a question that should well up from our spiritual eyesight. "Lord, what would you have me to do? Show me. Help me to see it." You know, sometimes older folks particularly will slowly have cataracts grow across their eyes, and their eyesight gets worse and worse. And I think there's a spiritual parallel to that as well. You know, we can have 20/20 spiritual eyesight, and yet as time goes on, life can bring into us things where slowly it seems like a cataract is growing across our eyes. How is your eyesight this morning? Paul in Romans describes the ungodly and says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And I think to check our spiritual eyesight, the first question we can ask is, how clearly do I see the fear of God? And if you are like myself, the fear of God needs to be, I need to see it anew from time to time for it to stay clear to me, or else it gets cloudy in my understanding. I think of this, Isaiah 6, verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah had a very clear perception of the fear of God at that moment. When he saw in that vision the Holy One lifted up, and there was smoke and there was noise and the doorpost shook, he trembled within his heart because he realized that he was a sinner and he was in the presence of the Holy One. And to have 20/20 spiritual eyesight, we need to find ourselves as Isaiah, as it were, trembling before the Holy One of Israel. To have the fear of God before our eyes is so important for us to see clearly the world in which we live. If we're missing that, I don't know if we can ever see as Jesus would have us to see. Reverential fear of a holy God is the first treatment to remove spiritual blindness. I believe that with all of my heart. Reverential fear of a holy God is the first treatment to remove spiritual blindness. As long as we think that we're good enough, that we'll make it to heaven, we're never going to reach out for the eye salve that Jesus would have for us. But when we see ourselves as undone, as an undone person, before a holy God, the cataracts of self and the flesh will disappear and we can see clearly. My second question is, how clearly do I see my nakedness and my need of white raiment from Jesus? And this is tied in with, it dovetails right into my first question, how clearly do I see the fear of God? Secondly, how clearly do I see my own need? Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye salve with anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Jesus was speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he was instructing them that they need something from him. And until we see that we are undone before a holy God, and we are naked before him as Adam and Eve saw him, we're not going to reach out for the white raiment that he can clothe us with. And so it's healthy from time to time to, in our minds, think clearly about our need of Jesus, is how we often say it. Another way of saying that is our nakedness before a holy God. You know, Adam and Eve didn't have the privilege of hiding behind 7 billion people. It was just two of them and a holy God. And I think we do well to realize that there's a time coming where I'm not going to hide behind 7 billion people. I'm not going to hide behind all the other things that we try to hide behind. It's going to be me standing before my Creator. And if I don't have the white linen from Jesus to clothe myself with, it's going to be the most awful experience that I'll ever know. Verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do we justify ourselves, or are we justified by Jesus? You know, the publican and the Pharisee went up in the temple to pray. And the one prayed thus with himself, and the other smote his breast, cried out to God, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. The one went down to his house justified. The other didn't, because he had justified himself. And there is a huge difference between justifying ourselves or being justified by Jesus. It's worlds apart to be standing before the Almighty clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, or standing there feeling that your own righteousness clothes you. To be justified by Jesus, we understand our nakedness and are putting our faith in the righteousness of Jesus to cover us. And we understand that any good that we do is a response to the good that Jesus has done in our lives. Without Jesus, all of us are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Men and women have a tremendous capacity for evil. They do. You can read many a book that will lay out the tremendous ability of men and women to do evil. I just recently finished reading a book called Doctors from Hell, and it was about the trial of the medical doctors after World War II. And those men sat there and without remorse of the evil that they had done. And I have to conclude that there was nothing unique about them, and that if I were found in that same situation that they were, I may well have done the same thing, as horrible as it is. Men and women have the capacity to do tremendous evil. How much we need Jesus. Third question turns from ourselves to perhaps our children, thinking about what am I seeing today? Do I see my children through a biblical worldview, or do I look at them through the secular philosophy of our culture? Perhaps this ties in with our Sunday school lesson a little bit. But not only do we look at God, and not only do we look in the mirror at ourselves, but we also look at the blessings that God has given to us on our laps or beside us. And what lenses are we looking through? You know, the Bible teaches us that man is created by God and affected by sin. And we look at our children and we see tremendous gifts and we see tremendous flaws. And we can see that in ourselves as well, especially the flawed part. And as we rear them, we can choose to rear them God's way, to remedy the flaws by lots of love coupled with correction. Or we can choose to rear them by the secular philosophy around us that says that children are inherently good, and if there's a problem, that means there's a disorder that they need diagnosed for. And that perspective, that philosophy, is all around us. If your child is having some type of problem, well, take it somewhere to have a professional analysis done for it, diagnosis, and treat it with something that impairs them. And instead of the father's law developing in the child a character based on God's word, you end up with a big, undeveloped child. What I mean by that is they are the size of an adult, and yet they are unable to process life because they are missing the structure of character. They're also missing the ability to handle what comes at them because they have been not reared to face life that way. I tried to hire a 17-year-old this past summer with the hope that perhaps something good could come out of the relationship. And I discovered that he was unable to work, not because physically he was weak, but because his mind wasn't developed to handle the rigors of work. And eventually, it was in the middle of the summer, and he was unable to work physically. He was vomiting and different things because he couldn't handle it. And I said to him, look, this just isn't working. I think we should part ways. About a week or two ago, I get a text message from him. Keith, would you consider giving me a job back? I said, Tommy, why do you think this time would be any different? He's like, well, you know, I'm learning to deal with my anger and my feelings a lot better, and this, that, and the other thing. And I feel bad for the young man because, in my opinion, he has suffered child abuse. And that's far out there. But the question that I ponder is, are those mentalities sneaking into my eyesight and making it cloudy where I don't perceive my own issues, my children's, with the clarity of God's word? You know, without a label, the parent must conclude that this child is bone of my bones and this is who I really am. Because there's no other excuse. It's my genes and it's my wife's genes. And together, this is a product of our union, and it shows me that that's also who I am as well. Fourth question is, am I blinded by what glitters? William Shakespeare wrote that, all that glitters is not gold. Luke 16, 14 and 15 says, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Does our spiritual eye see what has true value? Or are we blinded by what glitters? You know, Jesus offered the world gold tried in fire, that we can be rich. That is an opportunity for each one of us this morning to receive the gold tried in the fire. But that'll only happen if we understand our spiritual poverty. And as long if we don't understand that, and if we're blinded by what glitters, we won't reach out by faith to that which is gold tried in the fire. Do we understand what will burn up and what will endure? It's another way of saying the same thing. Do we understand what will burn up and what will endure? And our thoughts go to 2 Peter 3, where Scripture says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Do we understand what will burn up and what will endure? The things that glitter will burn up. The things that glitter will burn up. And we need to check our vision from time to time and see if we are valuing what glitters above that which will not burn up. If we are, we need some corrective help with our eyes. Because why would we choose that which will disintegrate versus that which will endure into eternity? The fifth question is, am I blinded by what feels good? Our world says if it feels good, do it. And pleasure is intoxicating. There's a reason why that directive many people try to follow. If it feels good, do it. But pleasure is kind of like chocolate. In small portions, it adds richness to life. In large quantities, it becomes destructive. And our world has brought pleasure to a destructive level. And we live in a world that will offer you any pleasure that you would desire to seek. That's the times in which we live. Turn with me to Titus 2, 11 to 14. Titus 2:11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Am I blinded by what feels good? Life isn't about pleasure. It's about a promise. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If we think life is about pleasure, we're not going to end up with the hope. If we see our life as about the hope, we'll end up with all the pleasures that our Heavenly Father wants to give to us. And that's when it adds a richness and a beauty to our life. Looking for that blessed hope. Am I blinded by what feels good? Now, Jesus told us, take up your cross and follow me. Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But today, we can eat, drink, and be merry. I'm sure that if I go to each one of your homes, there's things there that we could eat, drink, and be merry about. We have, that eat, drink, and be merry isn't far away from us. Am I blinded by pleasure, or is there hope in my breast? My last question is number 6. Am I blinded to what destroys? Song of Solomon 2:13-15 says, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Here we have a lover and his love communicating to each other. And they realize that what they have is something beautiful. But there are cute little animals that can destroy the grapes hanging in a vineyard. And like in a parallel to that, there are little, and we'll call them animals, that can destroy things that are of great value to us. And we can be blinded by the cuteness of them. Little foxes are cute, but they grow up to be things that, well, we finally gave up having chickens because some critter is getting fat on them instead of feeding our table. And I think it's accurate to say we've probably raised 40 chickens each year for the last 3 years, and we currently have 0. So, and yet when you see the foxes or the coyotes in the, you know, they can look cute, but they destroy things of value. And so the question is, am I blinded to what destroys? And I think that's a pertinent question to us, because we don't have to look far to realize that there's a world that destroys what we value as precious this morning. And we see that destruction around us. And are we blinded to what destroys? I want to close by telling the story of the Emperor's New Clothes. It's a fairy tale written by Hans Christian Andersen. And maybe you all are familiar with that story, but I think about this story from time to time because it brings together your eyesight, your perception, and also the truth that we can see things and tell our minds to think other things. And as the story goes, there's an emperor that lived many years ago who was very fond of clothes. And he liked to be dressed the best. And he had many different changes of apparel. And nothing tickled his fancy than to getting something new and beautiful to wear. And one day, two swindlers came to town. And they told the story that they could weave a special cloth that only people that were wise and only people that were capable of their office could see. And the emperor heard this and he thought, this would be amazing clothes to have. Then I could tell if the people that serve me are wise and if they're capable. And so he hired them to weave him clothes and gave them plenty of thread and things to weave with. And as time went on, he saw it was time to check on the progress of these weavers. So he sent his old minister. I'll send my old minister to the weavers, he decided. he'll be the best one to tell me how the material looks, for he's a sensible man, and no one does his duty the best. Well, when the honest old minister got there, he couldn't see any cloth. And he thought to himself, heaven help me, I can't see anything at all. But he did not say so. Instead, he talked beautifully about the cloth. Oh, it's beautiful, it's enchanting. The old minister peered through his spectacles. Such a pattern, what colors. I'll be sure to tell the emperor how delighted I am with it. We're pleased to hear that, the swindler said, and they proceeded to name all the colors and explain the intricate pattern. The old minister paid the closest attention so that he could tell all to the emperor, and so he did. The swindlers at once asked for more money, more silk and gold thread, to get on with the weaving, but all went into their pockets. Not a thread went into the looms, though they worked at their weaving as hard as ever. The emperor presently sent another trustworthy official to see how the work progressed and how soon it would be ready. The same thing happened to him that happened to the minister. He looked and he looked, but there was nothing to see in the looms. He couldn't see anything. Isn't it a beautiful piece of goods? The swindlers asked him, as he displayed and described their imaginary pattern. I know I'm not stupid, the man thought, so it must be that I'm unworthy of my good office. That's strange. I mustn't let anyone find it out, though. So he praised the materials he did not see. He declared he was delighted with the beautiful patterns, colors, and exquisite pattern. To the emperor, he said, it held me spellbound. All the town was talking of this splendid cloth. And finally, the time came where the emperor went to see it himself, and he had the same experience where he couldn't see the cloth, and he thought, am I a fool? Am I unfit to be the emperor? And of course, everyone didn't want to be a fool and didn't want to be unfit, so they lied and they talked about how beautiful the cloth was. Well, the day finally came where the emperor was to put on these new clothes, and as he paraded through the street, a little child that didn't have the inhibitions of the adult said, behold, he has no clothes on. And the emperor shivered to himself because he thought perhaps it was true. And that story is a good one to ponder from time to time, because we can maybe the word is dichotomy. I'm not sure if that's the correct word or not. Or where what we see with our eyes doesn't correlate over to what we see with our spiritual eyes. And there's a disconnect between the two because of something we want to protect, or because we don't want to be seen as needy or unfit or whatever that might be. And this can happen in a broad sense in society, and I think we're seeing that more and more today, where what is seen with your eyes, the story is being told differently, and people say, well, this isn't what I saw, but this is what's being said, so that must be what is true. And it's a dangerous path to head on. And, you know, there are folks concerned about that in our society, and we'll let them take care of that. But within our own hearts, within our own community, are we being real with what the spiritual eyesight God has given us is allowing us to see? I think that's an important question to ponder. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the gift of eyesight. And we treasure this ability to see with our eyes and to enjoy the things that are beautiful, the things that we love, the people that we love, life as we know it. And we thank you for that. We also thank you that you have opened the understanding of our heart so that we can see the things of eternal value, so that we can perceive that there is eternity ahead of each one of us, and that there is a way to clothe our nakedness this morning and a way to heal our blindness. So, Father, we just ask for more of you in our lives this morning, because we're needy people. We many times are foolish, And we need your wisdom. We need your truth poured into our lives. We need the wisdom of the person of Jesus Christ in our lives to know how to live and to walk. Father, we need wisdom to lead our children. And I pray that we would speak truthfully what we see in our eyes, in our physical eyes, and also in our spiritual eyes. Father, you've given us spiritual eyesight, and I pray this morning that if there are cataracts across them, that you would remove them. Perhaps through this week of evangelistic services, that you could do a work in our hearts and clear up our foggy vision and help us to see the things of you with greater clarity and greater understanding. Do your work in our hearts as you have many times over. Give us a clear vision of who you are and who we are. So, Father, I just pray a blessing on this congregation. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for the work that has happened in my heart inside this building. I pray, Father, that the gospel would be preached here and lived out here until you return. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.